you and I need to get this through our thick skulls. We believe because God has made himself known so clearly and so fully and so undeniably that anyone that would question it is without excuse. That's why we believe.
When a non-believer challenges your faith in God, are you prepared to offer a gracious but confident response? For that matter, can you put into words that satisfy yourself the reasons why you believe? We'll help you do just that today on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing a series called Why Do We Believe in God? Don, you've said at the beginning of this series that it's one of the most important set of messages you've ever given. Why is that?
Well, Bill, I remember what it was like to be adrift spiritually in my own life in my younger days. Now that I'm a pastor, I see the effects of weak teaching that doesn't establish fundamental principles in the hearts of people who go to church. Today, my friend, we're going to see how God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, Christ will be calling you personally to repentance and faith in him as you listen. And we'll have a free gift on the other side for you as you listen to The Truth Pulpit today.
Let's join Don now in The Truth Pulpit.
By way of overview, the thing that I have really wanted to emphasize is that our belief in God is an objective belief. It is not subjective. It is not a matter of personal opinion. We believe in God because he has revealed himself. He has made himself known. We are responding to him, not generating him in the fancies of our own imagination. God himself has generated our belief in him through his own work. There's five aspects of his work that we're pointing to. We addressed the first three last time. I'll review them quickly for you. The first reason that we believe in God is found in creation. All of these are alliterated with the letter C. We believe in God because he has made himself obviously known in creation. You observe the heavens day or night, and you conclude that there is a powerful God who established that magnificent scene and that magnificent order with such precision and with such majesty and with such eternal vastness. You conclude that there is a powerful God who established it by his wisdom. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. We believe in God because we go outside and look up and we see him on display through what he has made. Secondly, we believe in God because of conscience. Conscience. Creation first, then conscience. We believe that there is a God because a principle of conscience operates in mankind. Humanity in general, and individuals in particular, have a transcendent sense of right and wrong that is similar across time and across geography and across cultures. There is a basic, fundamental, common sense of right and wrong that is operative in all of humanity. That sense of conscience points to a transcendent, righteous creator. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, the law of God is written in their hearts. God has imprinted his law, his moral righteousness on the human consciousness in a way that points to the reality of his existence. Well, are those things really enough for somebody to believe? Well, let's put it this way. God says that it's more than enough. God says that on these two principles alone, people who deny him, people who do not seek him, are without excuse. Thirdly, we believe in God based on his creation, based on the principle of conscience. Thirdly, we believe on God because of the canon. Because God has not only made himself in nature, and God has made himself known in the realm of conscience, he has made himself known in the 66 books of the Bible. Over periods of thousands of years, over 40 different authors, God has made himself known through this book that we hold in our hands. God spoke through the human authors of the Bible. He disclosed himself. He revealed himself. He has made himself known in the pages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, speaking of the prophecies of Scripture, said that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Stated differently, God spoke through them and inspired the writing of the Scriptures in such a way, preserved them over time, so that as we sit here, we have the very Word of God in our hands. God has spoken. God has made himself known through his inerrant Word, through his impeccable, perfect Word. The law of God is perfect, restoring the soul. That's why we believe. We are dealing in divine certainties, beloved, in a book, in the skies, and in the hearts of men. God has made himself known. And that would be true, beloved, if you had never been born. That will be true after you die. And I say that simply to help you see and to recognize that these truths about God are self-authenticating and they are independent of what you think about them. These exist outside the realm of your personal opinion. They are objective. Now, there's a fourth reason why we believe in God. In some ways, the best reason of all. In fact, let me not qualify it, the best reason of all. We believe in God because of point number four, Christ. We believe in God because of Christ. When you read the canon of Scripture, when you read the 66 books of the Bible, you find that the central focus of Scripture is leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read and study the Scriptures, they point us to Christ as the climax and the perfection of God's self-revelation. In John 5:39, you can just jot this down, John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Jesus says, when you read the Scriptures, they are testifying about him. Scripture isn't just a wide revelation of God, although it is that. There is a focus, there is a direction. It is designed to lead you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the climax of God's self-revelation. Turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to see these things in the Scripture. There is nothing in anything that I've said in these two messages where you have to take my word for it. These are things that you can search out on your own. And beloved, every man on the face of earth who has ever lived is going to be accountable for these things. And so the last thing that anyone in their right mind should want to do is to follow along some Pied Piper who claims to be an atheist, denying God. You hear that kind of thing, you just say, wait a second, time out. Let's go through creation and conscience and the canon and Christ. You don't even have a platform to spout your follies in light of these things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, says this. We're talking about the revelation of God in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Who is this Son? This Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. It's interesting. You see creation tied up even in this revelation in Christ. Verse 3, And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, there's the principle of conscience invoked even. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the most excellent, the most perfect revelation of God that there could ever be. When you read about Christ, when you read his words and you read his works in the scripture, you are seeing God moving and acting on the human stage. Now, in Old Testament times, if you think about it, God spoke in a variety of different lesser ways. He spoke to Moses in a burning bush. He spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. Isaiah saw a vision of his glory in the temple. And on we could go. But when you compare those instances, which in themselves were very spectacular, but when you compare those instances of God's self-disclosure in the Old Testament, and then look at the person of Christ, these glorious things fade because of the greater glory that has surpassed them. The greater glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see a full and final revelation of God that goes beyond anything in the Old Testament. Because Jesus is God himself in human flesh. What more could he do to reveal himself to men of flesh except to come in flesh? And that is exactly what he has done. Jesus Christ radiates the glory of God. He is the exact representation of God's character because he is God. He represents God so clearly and so accurately and so perfectly in a way that sinful prophets never could have been. The prophet's voice spoke and pointed to Christ, and in Christ we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament ministry. In Christ we see God himself. Yes, beloved. God has made himself known uniquely in the eternal Son of God. We read the scriptures. We read the life of Christ in the Gospels. We read the extension of his church in the book of Acts. We read the interpretation of his life in the epistles. We read about his second coming in the book of Revelation. And all of that screams the reality of God to us. Because God has made himself known. We have read God's own testimony about his own Son, and as a result, we believe in him. The Apostle John, in his gospel, said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." People saw him. They held his flesh. They heard his words. They touched him. They saw his miracles. They saw him buried in the grave. They saw him resurrected. These are objective matters outside the realm of human subjectivity. We saw him. We saw his glory, and it was undeniable, John said. He goes on, and he says, "No one has seen God at any time, God in his unveiled, full, glorious essence, at which no man can look at and live." But speaking of Christ, he says, "The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." The life of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ, explain perfectly the character of the living God, because he is the living God. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 9, John 14, verse 9, said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. Perfect equivalence, because they share the same very essence. To see Christ is to see God. To read about Christ is to read about God. God's written revelation in the canon points to his personal revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. His written revelation points to his personal revelation. Why do we believe in God? Listen. Appropriate this. Collectively, you and I need to get this through our thick skulls that are so quick to disbelieve and so quick to doubt, so quick to question when the slightest of trials comes our way. Why do we believe in God? Listen, we did not make this up. Do you get that? We didn't make this up. We didn't make up creation. We didn't make up the conscience. We didn't write the Bible. We didn't make up about Christ, by whom we measure time. We believe because God has made himself known so clearly and so fully and so undeniably that anyone that would question it is without excuse. That's why we believe. We believe in God in response to his self-disclosure in creation, conscience, the canon, and Christ. These four reasons are broad, they are very deep, and they are varied. They are different. They are independent, mutually supportive witnesses to the same reality. Objective reasons that would be true if none of us had ever existed. It's apart from you, beloved. It is outside of you. Now, there's a fifth reason that we believe in God. But before I get to it, I need to deal with an extended side issue that may be troubling some of you, that you may be thinking about. Someone might say, perhaps one of the New York Times best-selling authors would be here today, who've written books about the new atheism, and mockingly call out from the back of the room, "Hey, preacher, if your reasons for believing in God are so good and so compelling, why don't all men believe in God then? Why is it that there are so many, such a growing chorus of voices who are saying, I am an atheist. I do not believe in the existence of God. There is no God. Why is that, preacher, if your stuff is so good?" Well, beloved, if you're taking notes, put this next section under this heading. It's kind of a breakout section that doesn't really fit with the 5 points, why we believe in God. Put it under this heading, the seeming, I emphasize the word seeming, the seeming contradiction. The seeming contradiction. Beloved, we're not afraid of this question that's following. If God has made himself known, why do people still deny him? We're not afraid of that question at all. Why do people say that they are atheists? Why are these seeming atheists growing in number, and why are their books so popular? Best sellers. When did you last write a best-selling book, preacher? Well, I haven't. That doesn't diminish God's self-testimony. It doesn't argue against the clarity of God's self-revelation. Do the existence of people who call themselves atheists undermine why we believe in God? Write down this really technical special word. Does the existence of atheists argue against the clarity of God's self-revelation? Here's a special word I want you to write down. No. That's N-O, both capital letters, followed by exclamation points. No, it does not at all. The Bible explains their unbelief, and the Bible condemns their unbelief as a deliberate, get this, as a deliberate, morally culpable act of rebellion against the Creator that they themselves know. The Bible condemns their unbelief as a deliberate, morally culpable act of rebellion against their Creator, which they themselves are conscious of. They have no intellectual problem with the concept of God at all, beloved. Their problem is moral. And the Bible speaks to this with definitive authority. Turn to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 1. There's a couple of different passages that I want to take you to here and help you think through these things. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Here's what God thinks about unbelief. Makes him angry. It incites his judgment. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for this. None. Paul shows us why men deny the reality of God. He says they, quote, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold down the truth like a spring that wants to spring up. They hold it down and apply pressure on that spring that would well up within the testimony of their own conscience. They deliberately repress what they have clearly understood and know in their hearts to be true. They know this. The Bible says so. This is not a debating technique on my part. This is what God says about it. They are deliberately holding it back on an ongoing basis. In other words, beloved, when people claim to be atheists, for those of you on the tape, I'm putting that in quotes with my fingers. When people claim to be atheists, they are lying. They are lying, no matter what they say. They are lying because they must stifle their own conscience to spread these lies and mock God and mock those who believe in his name based on his own self-disclosure. It is ungodly. It is unrighteous. It is contrary to the truth that God has made evident within them and to them in all of creation. They're lying. They are being deceptive. Why would they deny that which they know? Why would they deny that which is obvious? Why is it a growing phenomenon in modern society? It's not an intellectual problem. It's not that they've found anything new in the intervening 2,000 years since Christ walked the face of the earth, beloved. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's a moral problem. They would rather have sin. They would rather have self-autonomy then acknowledge the reality of God that echoes within their own conscience.
That's Don Green with part 3 of a message called Why Do We Believe in God? Here on the Truth Pulpit. There's one more essential reason for our faith, the fifth C, if you will, and Don will have it for you next time here on the Truth Pulpit. But right now, Don's back in studio with us, and he has some words of encouragement for you.
Well, I'm glad you could join us today on the Truth Pulpit. You know, friend, I want to give you a free full-length set of the CDs that underlie this series. Bill will tell you how you can get them in just a moment. For now, just a word of encouragement to you Christians that listen to our broadcast. I know that the world is hostile toward you as you uphold biblical truth. Maybe it comes from some of your closest loved ones. I encourage you to take heart. Jesus Christ said that he would never leave you nor forsake you if you belong to him. You keep being faithful, and our gracious Lord will take care of the rest.
And friend, to get the CDs Don just mentioned, visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find a link to Don on Facebook. Plus, you can learn more about this ministry. Again, that's at thetruthpulpit.com. Well, thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.